last couple of weeks. If you recall, the whole situation started at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the Jewish authorities came in, and in verse 3 it says, they seized Peter and John and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So we could say this gathering, this teaching time in Solomon's colonnade lasted for a few hours. It started at about 3 o'clock and it went to about 6 o'clock. We're just estimating there. But during this time, Peter and John probably continued to teach and interact with this crowd of people, telling them more and more about the resurrected Redeemer. We see in our passage at the end that many more people came to believe in Jesus. It says in verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now remember, after that first sermon of Peter, in Acts chapter 2, we read that 3,000 came to believe. Now the number has grown to 5,000. And if you notice in verse 4, it says the men, or the word actually used there is males, came to believe. Sometimes in the biblical narrative, just the men are counted. So if we want to add women as well, again, the number now climbs to probably well over 5,000. Now, Solomon's colonnade, as you remember, is located in a part of the temple that allowed the women worshipers to be there. And so, again, the number probably was far greater than 5,000. And so between the hours of 3 and 5 in the afternoon, Peter and John were teaching and engaging with this crowd of people. Now, in time, the Jewish authorities became aware of what was going on there in Solomon's colonnade, and they organized themselves enough to send a small delegation of people in order to take Peter and John into custody and put an end to their preaching and put them in jail for the night. We think about the story, we come to recognize that this is the very first time in which the early church suffers this persecution. Now, no one will be killed in this particular incident. The first person who will die for their faith will be Stephen, and we'll talk more about Stephen when we get to Acts chapter 7. But we could say that this was the first persecution of the church as two of the key leaders in the church were thrown into jail in order to stand trial the next day. Now, this really should not have been a surprise to these apostles. Jesus had told his inner circle of disciples on the night in which he himself was betrayed and arrested that they should expect the same kind of treatment from the hostile world in which we live. In fact, these are the words of Jesus. We're reading now from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18. And these are words that Jesus shared with his disciples on that night of his betrayal. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And then verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus shared these words privately with Peter and John and the other disciples on the night in which he was arrested and held as a prisoner overnight. And so now here it's been a couple of months. Peter and John are experiencing the same thing. Peter and John will sit overnight in prison and stand trial before the authorities the next morning. Now, in the case of Jesus, he was taken captive in the night. And he actually stood trial before the Jewish authorities during the night. And then the next morning, the Jewish authorities took Jesus to the Roman authorities because they wanted the sentence of death. And they knew they had to gain cooperation from the Romans to secure that. So Peter and John, they were not surprised at what was happening to them this day. Jesus had warned them that this was coming. And Peter also knew that the same thing would happen to others, would happen to us. Later on in Peter's life, when he wrote his epistles, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter shares these words with us. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This was basically what Jesus said to Peter on the night that he suffered. Jesus said that he, Jesus, would suffer first and then the disciples would suffer as well. Why? Because the world hates God and the world hates the followers of God. Peter also shares, I'm now going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Peter says to us, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Jesus had warned Peter, and now Peter is warning us. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, expect to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered, and for the same reasons. As we know from the rest of the story of Acts, and from the rest of the history of the church, the persecution here in Acts chapter 4 is only the beginning of a long history of suffering by the followers of Christ. We've already mentioned the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We also read about the arrest and the death of many more followers of Christ throughout the pages of the book of Acts and throughout the history of the church. We know that nearly every one of the apostles was eventually put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Only the apostle John was not killed, but he was imprisoned. He was tortured because of his faith. John, while he wrote the book of Revelation, was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Later on, about 67 AD, the Roman Emperor Nero began a persecution against Christians in the city of Rome. It was during this persecution under Nero that the Apostle Paul was put to death for his faith in Christ, and the Apostle Peter was put to death. According to church tradition, when Peter was sentenced to death, it was ordered that he be crucified. Roman law allowed the crucifixion of people who were not Roman citizens. That's why the Apostle Paul was beheaded, because he had the privilege of being a Roman citizen. Peter was not, so he was crucified. Peter's last request, however, was that he be crucified upside down, because he did not feel worthy to die in the very same way that his Savior had died. Well, that request was granted, and Peter was crucified upside down on Vatican Hill in the city of Rome. On one occasion, Jesus actually talked to Peter about his own death, his coming death. This takes place at the end of the Gospel of John. One day, while Jesus was talking with his disciples there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, this was after his resurrection but before the ascension, he turned to Peter And he said, and we're now going to read John chapter 21, beginning of verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And then verse 19, it says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Imagine being told, specifically, giving the details, imagine being told that you would suffer and that you would die for following Jesus. Peter was told these details on two different occasions. Imagine you being given that same information. How would you respond? I think some who got that information may have second thoughts about following Jesus, but not Peter. He knew what the future held for him, and he still boldly went forward in his faith in Christ Jesus. I think Peter knew, as we saw today in our reading from verse 12, that there was salvation in no one else. So he wasn't really losing anything. Peter went forward. Will we go forward? You know, Peter does tell us in his letter that we will suffer. Jesus reminds us that the world hates him and the world will hate us as well. We will suffer. And maybe some of us will even die for our faith. Will we move forward with the same boldness of faith that we see in Peter? You know, during the first 300 years of the history of the church, historians have identified 10 different major persecutions of the church, times in which thousands lost their lives because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, after Christianity was adopted as the official religion in the Western world, that stopped. But the rest of the world and throughout history and even up to this very day, there are still Christians in different places in the world that still physically suffer and die because of their faith. Here's a map put out by Voice of the Martyrs, which shows some of the places in the world in which Christians are still having to suffer and endure great hardship and die. And I was looking for this particular map. I knew they had a map like this, so I did a Google search on persecution of Christians. And wow, there's a lot of images there I didn't want to see. And it reminded me that there are many in the world today who are being killed and persecuted because of their faith. This map just kind of shows some of the places in the world that we need to be concerned about and need to keep in our prayers. So the words of Jesus to Peter and the words of Peter to us in his letter of 1 Peter is just as real and true today as it was when Peter wrote them. Again, Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." The Apostle Paul also warned about suffering and death. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. These are words from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, when Paul wrote this letter of 2 Timothy, he was sitting in a Roman prison cell waiting to die in Rome under the persecution of Nero. Paul writes these words, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You see on that very slide some of the statistics of Christians suffering and being persecuted in the world today. I'll let you read those statistics on your own, but it's just a reminder that when we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer because of that. In fact, the only way to really avoid persecution is to stop living the godly life in Christ Jesus. In fact, here's a sobering thought. Think about this. If you're not enduring some kind of persecution, some kind of hardship, some kind of suffering, you may want to examine your life to determine whether it is because there is no evidence of a godly life that you are living. Related to this is the reason behind the persecution that believers face in the world. Persecution always arises as a result of unbelief. But whose unbelief? Not the unbelief of the Christian. Again, remember the words of Jesus and Peter and Paul. We learn that the world hates Jesus first, and then the world hates the followers of Jesus. We learned that we will endure suffering because Christ endured suffering. And the Apostle Paul told us that it was because we are living a godly life in Christ Jesus. If we had unbelief, we probably wouldn't be persecuted. If we had unbelief, the world would treat us as one of their own. In fact, that's what Jesus told his disciples when he was addressing this topic with them in John chapter 15. We looked at that passage just a moment ago. In John chapter 15, this is what Jesus says in verse 19. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. You know, Satan is not going to bring trouble on someone who's not following God. It is not the unbelief of the believer that brings persecution. Rather, it's the unbelief of the world. It's the unbelief of the world. When the world does not believe in our Lord and Savior, when the world hates Jesus, then the world will persecute the followers of Jesus. That's why we see persecution in our passage this morning in Acts chapter 4. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 4 and begin this chapter. Verse 1. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Peter and John were taking full advantage of this audience in front of Solomon's colonnade, preaching to the people. Now we see three different kinds of people in this small group that came to seize Peter and John, to detain them from the night. And this is not going to be the same group that will conduct the trial on the following day. Rather, this is a group that came as soon as they heard, or as soon as they became aware, because their goal was to stop the preaching of James and John. The world hates Jesus. The world hates us because of Jesus. And the world will try to stop any real preaching about Jesus. We see here the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. Let's start by looking at the priests. These were the people who were trying to serve the worshipers in the temple that day. They were the ones who managed the affairs and the activities of the temple, trying to represent the needs of the people before God. And that, indeed, was the role of the priest. They also managed the sacrificial system that was understood as the means of atoning for the sins of Israel. And that is what the sacrificial system was set up to do. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, managed by the priests who served there at the temple, was the means by which God allowed that there would be an atonement for sin. There would be redemption. However, we also know that the animal sacrifices were simply a placeholder for the coming Lamb of God, the Son of God, whose sacrifice was the true means of atonement for all sins, for all times. the animal sacrifices remind us of this need for atonement. But it did not ultimately accomplish that atonement. Listen to how the writer of the book of Hebrews describes this important truth. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. It was God's plan from the very beginning to send His Son as the Lamb of God to be the final atonement. Peter and John were standing there in the temple proclaiming to the people that God had sent His Son into the world and that Jesus was to be the means of their true atonement, their true salvation. He was the resurrected Redeemer. However, from the priest's perspective, Peter and John were disrupting the peace, disrupting the process of the temple that day. They were getting in the way of the priest to carry out what they had been doing for years. See, the priest in the temple did not recognize that Jesus had changed the need for the animal sacrifices. Peter and John were in the way. From the priest's perspective, they didn't belong in the temple, challenging the activities of the temple. We also see in this group the captain of the temple guard. The captain's main goal was to keep peace in the temple. The captain wanted to keep people coming and going in that temple area. As the people came and went throughout that day to pray, to offer up the traditional sacrifices, the captain and his guard kept the peace. They keep things moving along. They keep this well-oiled machine moving. And that was an important task, for the Roman authorities allowed the Jews to maintain their temple under the condition that it remained safe and orderly and a peaceful place. If the temple were to fall into chaos, if the temple were to lose that peace, the Romans could come in and remove that privilege from the Jews. In fact, when Jesus was gaining in popularity among the people, the Jewish leaders began to feel threatened by Jesus. In time, they began to consider the advantages of putting Jesus to death. Here's what the Jewish leader said. Well, now we're going to read from John chapter 11, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. In this verse, our place is understood as the privilege of operating that temple in Jerusalem. Now, years later, after many more Jewish disturbances, the Romans will come into Jerusalem and they will destroy the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 even predicts the destruction of the temple. This was always a concern for the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. And so the temple guard was entrusted with maintaining the calm and the peace and the order of the temple. Peter and John had attracted a large crowd of people. They were at Solomon's colonnade, and if the Romans found out about that, there would be some concerns. And so as soon as it was discovered that there was some kind of unusual activity in the temple, the captain of the temple guard was quick on the scene to dismiss the crowd and to question those who had caused the disturbance. And the final group mentioned in this chapter is the Sadducees. Now, we do want to consider the Sadducees a little more carefully this morning, because the nature of this group will be actually seen in the charges brought against Peter and John. It's also important to look at the Sadducees a bit this morning, because we are beginning our study of the book of Acts. And one thing that we will notice is that the Sadducees become a very important element in the book of Acts. As you know, in the New Testament, there are many different religious movements or groups. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots are just three of the main groups. There's others as well. And one of the things that we notice in our study of the Bible is that in the Gospels, the Pharisees seem to be the prominent group as the Pharisees have interactions with Jesus. However, as we turn now to the book of Acts, we'll see that it's actually the Sadducees who emerge as the main opposition in that early church. We'll see conflicts with the Sadducees throughout the pages of Acts. Now, again, they're both Pharisees and Sadducees, both in the Gospels and in the Acts, but the prominence of these groups shifts between the Gospels and Acts. Now, much can be said about the Sadducees as a religious party, but we want to keep our description very brief today. This little chart just kind of shows some of the highlights, some of the main differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I just want to focus on two main things this morning as we consider this group. First, we see that the Sadducees were the party that was in power in the city of Jerusalem. They were the ones who controlled the temple, and they controlled the priesthood. If the power of the temple were threatened, their power would be threatened. In contrast with that, the Pharisees were more of a religious party that held sway with people outside of Jerusalem. Again, up in Galilee or throughout the region of Judea. The Sadducees were more focused on the city and the temple. That's why the Sadducees were very concerned about Peter and John's activity there in Solomon's colonnade. The second thing we see about the Sadducees as a religious party is that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in a future resurrection. They didn't believe in future rewards. They didn't believe in future punishments. For them, there was no afterlife. That is why they were sad, you see. There's quite a difference on that point with the Pharisees. They did believe in the idea of a resurrection of dead. In fact, we'll see this difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection of the dead in one of the trials of the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts. So we'll get to that much later. But for our story today, it's important to note that the Sadducees were concerned about their power and their influence in Jerusalem and in the temple. And they were also concerned about this preaching of the resurrection of the dead that they heard taking place in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. So with that as our background, let's return now to our account. Acts chapter 4, beginning now at verse 2. Says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, we're going to bring a close to our story today. We'll return to this passage next time. But I want us to notice just two things as we close. In this disturbance, in this conflict, and two things that very much disturbed the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees. First of all, we want to see that they did not like the fact that the apostles were teaching the people. The priests and the Sadducees, and we could also say the Pharisees in different contexts, they saw themselves as the proper teachers of the people, as the official, as the recognized teachers of the people. In fact, think back to the Gospels. One of the reasons the Pharisees had such conflicts with Jesus during his ministry is they didn't like the fact that Jesus was teaching the people. Jesus was challenging their role as the primary religious teachers of the day. Well, the same thing was going on here in the temple. In the temple, the priests and the Sadducees, they wanted to control the religious message of the day. And what was that message? The message of the temple was that people needed to continue to come to the temple to receive that atonement provided by the priests in the old sacrificial system. They did not recognize that that system didn't do what they hoped it would do. And that system is simply looking forward to Jesus. The priests and the Sadducees did not want any other message being taught on the temple grounds. They did not understand what God was doing in His Son. The second thing I want us to notice here in verse 2 is that the basic message of Peter and John was indeed the resurrection of the dead. They were proclaiming that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was put to death, but God raised him up. Remember the main theme of Peter's first two sermons in Acts chapter 2 and 3. We've looked at these sermons. The message of Peter in both of these cases is that the people of Jerusalem, which included the priests and the Sadducees who represented the religious power of Jerusalem, that they had put God's Messiah to death. But that God had raised the Messiah from the dead. The Sadducees did not want to hear that message. So they came to Solomon's colonnade in order to stop the preaching of Jesus, or stop the preaching of Peter and John. They seized Peter and John and they put them into jail. But as we noted before, not before many believed. People who were coming to Jerusalem, coming to participate, when they heard that Jesus was the resurrected Redeemer, that the old sacrificial system was no longer necessary because it was fulfilled in Christ, they came to believe, they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And they received that salvation in the name of Jesus. Jesus became for them their resurrected Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that even though sometimes we may not fully understand, if we turn to Jesus and know Jesus as our Redeemer, as our resurrected Redeemer, we will come back into relationship with you. Father, sometimes we do suffer hardship because of our faithful commitment to you. Help us to be encouraged when that happens, knowing that Jesus first came and suffered and even gave his life for us. And then he warned us that throughout time, we too should expect to suffer in the same way and for the same reasons that Jesus did. So, Father, be with us as we walk in this world, a hostile world that does not embrace the Messiah, that hates the Messiah. And let us continue in our prayers to lift up brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering because of their faith. Father, we know that Jesus is our Redeemer, and we stand with Jesus, allowing Jesus to be our example. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.